You'll find the reading in your Bibles on page 1117, Acts chapter 20, and beginning to read at verse 17. Acts 20, beginning to read at verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remembering that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship.
Thank you. Big help to you to have that passage open. And let's all ask for God's help as we look at his word. Our Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit, who caused these words to be written and preserved for us, would help us now. Pray that you would be our teacher, that you teach us the things that we need to understand. Shed light in our minds and warm our hearts, we pray, that we might see your world your way and we might live for you. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take us to a key verse, verse 28. If you look down at verse 28. Paul says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." When I meet people and they find out that I'm a vicar, I'm always interested to see what they think my job involves. This time of year, it's easy. Everyone thinks I'm really busy. In the summer, people assume that I take lots of weddings. But otherwise, people struggle a bit to know what it is that I do outside sort of 1 hour on a Sunday. What is the job of a church leader? There are different ideas out there of what a minister should be doing with his time. Some say that he should spend his time counselling people who are facing various life problems. Others see the minister as more of a project manager and advocate adopting models from the business world in his leadership. Some see him more of a kind of community figure, going to a school here, visiting a hospital there, opening a fete or two on the way, perhaps. There are many models for the church leader. There's use in many of those things. But our passage today presents a very different picture, doesn't it? It's a picture of a watchman keeping an eye out for danger, a shepherd who is guarding his sheep. And we see it's also a very serious job because there are very great dangers that threaten the flock. It's a passage that gives us a very different view of what a church leader is supposed to do. So just to sort of set the scene here, remember the Apostle Paul, he's speaking to church leaders from the church in Ephesus. He's called in to meet them at Miletus while he's on a journey to Syria. And it's an emotional scene. Notice there were tears there at the end. Paul founded that church years before, and he spent 3 years with them, gradually building up that congregation. But now he tells the elders, who he knows very well, that they'll never see him again. And because of that, he's got a few final instructions for them. And I think we're to understand this speech as actually a summary of what he would have done in other places as well. I think these are words for every church and for every church leader, which means I'm aware that this is one of those passages which really applies more to me and to David and Michael than maybe to the rest of us here. Although I would say to some extent it will apply to other leaders in the church family, house group leaders, children's group leaders, Sunday club leaders. But I hope it will help all of us to understand what we should look for and pray for in our church leaders. So just look at that central verse again, 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. The job of church leaders is to keep watch and to shepherd. And we're going to think about why they need to do that, and then how they do that, how they shepherd. But first, just from that verse, 28, I want to notice a couple of things. I've only got time to touch on two, but they're important. Notice that the first person the leader is to watch over is himself. If a shepherd isn't walking on the right path, then he can't lead his flock. And I've been reminded many times over the years by many people that one of the most important things to my leadership in church is my own Christian life, my own walk with the Lord. So I need to be working at those things, praying, reading the Bible, battling with sin, growing in thankfulness. If I'm not striving to do those things myself, then I'm never going to be able to lead others in doing them. Notice also from verse 28 that the flock that I shepherd doesn't belong to me. Barkham isn't Julian's church. It doesn't belong to me or to the bishop or to anyone else. It is the church of God. You don't belong to me. You belong to him. And we know that because Paul says here, he purchased us with his own blood. See, the church is very precious because we were bought at a very great cost. And therefore, the shepherd is to look after those precious people, in particular by keeping watch. So let's look now at that more central task as we consider why and how a leader's to do that. Why keep watch? Why keep watch? Paul is clear, because of savage wolves. Because of savage wolves. Look at verse 29. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Now, I think if we find those words a bit chilling, that's probably a right reaction. Paul is describing people who will infiltrate the church leadership. Remember, he's talking to leaders here. He says they'll come in among you. And he says these people will devastate churches. They are savage and they will not spare the flock. Now, I've never seen what wolves might do in a sheep's enclosure, But you can only imagine the carnage, can't you? How will they do that? Well, by false teaching, by being leaders who don't teach the truth. How can you spot them? Well, actually, it won't be very easy. They may be savage wolves, but they won't introduce themselves as such. They won't say, hi, I'm a false teacher, and I've come here to destroy your church. They won't even think they're false teachers. And this isn't Little Red Riding Hood, where you can kind of look them up and down and say, my, what big ears you have. What sharp teeth you have. They may be savage wolves, but Paul says they will come in among you. They'll be hard to spot. And how will they manage that? Well, they'll be convincing. They'll be credible. They'll be charming and charismatic. They'll be inspiring, good people, skills, spiritual people. They'll be very qualified. You'd barely think to question them. That's Paul's warning. And actually, as we look at the rest of the New Testament, that is what happens in churches. Think of Paul's letters time and again. Paul is warning believers about a particular group or leaders who come into the churches and cause a stir through their very compelling teaching. And they say things like, oh, well, of course you must believe in Jesus, but do you want to show that you're really keen and spiritual? Well, do you want to be really certain of your standing with God? Well, let me tell you what you need. You just need make sure you do this ritual. Or you just need this special knowledge, or you need this particular experience as well as Jesus. And then you'll know. See, the New Testament churches, they're constantly under threat from very, very convincing people who start to distract believers from Christ or undermine their faith in him in some way. See, and the same is true today. You don't meet a Mr. False Teacher. He'll be the Reverend something, or the Very Reverend something, or the Venerable, or the Right Reverend. He'll be the professor this or the doctor that. He'll have credentials. And he will not spare the flock. 50 years ago, the then Bishop of Woolwich, John Robinson, published a book called Honest to God, in which he challenged many standard Christian beliefs. He was interviewed in the media on it as well. He said that science had destroyed the view that God is out there somewhere. He said that Jesus doesn't save us from our sins or offer eternal life. Rather, he inspires us by showing us the transforming potential of love. Now, you might think, well, who cared what this bishop thought? His book sold 1 million copies in 17 different languages. Who knows how many people he influenced? Who knows how many clergy he influenced? Some of us will remember the Bishop of Durham, remember David Jenkins in the 1980s, who questioned whether Christians needed to believe in the virgin birth and the resurrection. There are bishops in the Church of England today calling for a redefinition of marriage. I remember being a Christian at university, quite a new Christian, and the chaplain there saying to me, Julian, we can't really believe that all the Bible is the Word of God. And I remember being very shaken by that as a young Christian, mainly because he was such a nice guy. I liked him so much. He's very honest and very real, very convincing. Or I think of Steve Chalk. Some of you will know that name. When I was a teenager, he was a very influential figure in Christian youth work, very inspiring speaker, big-hearted, energetic young Christian leader. He was a young Baptist minister who set up the Oasis Trust to provide Christian housing, healthcare, and educational projects. He is now a UN Special Advisor for Action Against Human Trafficking. He is very widely respected. He's been awarded the MBE. In 2003, he wrote a book in which he said he rejected the idea that on the cross, Jesus was punished in our place to pay the price for our sins, an idea which is essential to the Christian gospel. He's now gone on record saying he supports same-sex relationships, but he's still a pastor of a very big church in South London. But you have to ask, where is he leading them? Where is he leading them? Keep watch over the flock, Paul says. Watch out for those who will come in and will not spare the flock. But actually, there's an even greater danger in verse 30. Did you see that? Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples after them. See, Paul's now talking to that group on the beach, the elders in Ephesus and those who will succeed them. And he's saying, some of you will twist the truth in order to gain a following. See, the biggest danger is not from outside, but actually from within, or Let me put it this way. Who are the people who could most quickly do the most damage to Barkham Church? With me and David and Michael. Just think about that for a moment. How would you know if I started to distort the word of God? I wouldn't put it on the term card. New series, false teaching. I wouldn't introduce a sermon saying, actually, this isn't really from the word of God, so do just bear that in mind as you listen. Take it with a pinch of salt. Now, you see, false teachers generally start as true teachers, and they earn a reputation for being faithful and helpful, and people depend on them and accept anything they say, and then they start to twist it, whether they know it or not. I have to say, it's one of the most terrifying things about this job, is that people listen to me. And that's great if I'm teaching what's in the Bible, but it's very dangerous if I start to drift away from the teaching in the Word of God. So can I say, in the light of that, please pray for us. Please pray for us. Let's be praying for church leaders generally. Pray we'd remain faithful to the Bible. Pray that we wouldn't be people pleasers who need the approval of people more than anything else. That's a very important prayer, because let's face it, most of us want to be liked, don't we? But if that's what motivates a church leader, we'll soon be selective in what we teach. We'll drop anything that's uncomfortable or challenging, and we'll start to emphasize anything that gets a good reaction, whether or not it's strictly in the text. So pray that instead of trying to please people, our greatest desire would be to please the Lord. And let's pray for all of us. Let's pray that we wouldn't be taken in. I guess we should pray we'd be like the Bereans. Do you remember them of Acts 17? They were commended because when Paul taught them, they examined the scriptures every day to see if what he said was true. A great example. It's vital we do that because actually, you know, there's only one sure test of a false teacher, and that is false teaching. And we need to be able to spot it. And that also points us to our second point, and to what is involved in a church leader keeping watch over his flock, what it means to shepherd God's people. We've seen why they need to do it. There are savage wolves. But how? Well, they do it like this. They persevere in thoroughly teaching God's word to God's people. They persevere in thoroughly teaching God's word to God's people. Now, what's really striking here is that as Paul gives this solemn command to the elders to keep watch, to shepherd, he does that in the context of reminding them of his own ministry with them over the course of 3 years. Now, you can see that explicitly in verse 31. As he warns against false teachers rising from among them, he says, verse 31, "Be on your guard and remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." You see? He says, keep watch over them in the same way that I kept watch over you. He wants them to emulate his ministry. You see, I think what we're given here is a model for all Christian leaders at all times. And therefore, this is what we should want for our church leaders as well. This is what you should want from us, what we should want from our bishops. These are the things I'd love you to be praying for, that we would persevere in thoroughly teaching God's word to God's people. Let's just unpack that a bit. What was it that made Paul's ministry a thorough ministry of God's word? Well, first, he preached to everyone. Look at verse 21. He says, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God." You see, he didn't favor one group of people over another. He didn't overlook anyone. That's one of the great challenges for a church leader, to treat everyone the same, not to show favoritism at all, to make everyone feel equally welcome, to give everyone the opportunity to hear the wonderful news of Jesus. Paul's ministry was also thorough in the way that it was both public and private. Verse 20, "You know, I have never hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." And that's a challenge, to do both. See, most preachers, I think, would tell you that preaching is very hard work. It's very demanding, preparing and then delivering a sermon. But in one way, I'd say it's actually easy to give a bold message from up here. It's much harder to make the same point to somebody one-to-one, applying God's word to an individual's life. It's more personal, isn't it? But Paul says it's part of the job. I have to say, this has challenged me this week, because although I generally look for opportunities to catch up with people and find out how they're going in their Christian life, or if they're just looking, how they're getting on, I think this suggests that I or we should be a little more deliberate about that. Because, well, I don't know, if you're anything like me, sometimes some individual encouragement is just what I need. Paul ministered to everyone. He ministered both publicly and privately. And his message was also thorough. See, Paul didn't just have one sermon that he dug out on every occasion. He didn't just use one passage from the scriptures. He didn't only have his own little kind of hobby horse issues that he managed to kind of crowbar into every sermon he ever preached. Rather, he took great care to present all the different facets of God's word. You see, the gospel, the Christian message, is like a beautiful jewel that has many, many different facets. It's one thing, but you can see it wonderfully from different angles. And Paul does that. Look at the different ways he describes the message. Verse 21, I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. So the Christian message involves a call to repent and believe. That means to turn around and to trust in God. And church leaders must teach that. I have to say, this point is much misunderstood on the current hot topic of sexuality. So I hear some people saying that surely God's love means that we must be completely inclusive, so we mustn't exclude anyone, say, for example, practicing homosexuals. Now, that is to misunderstand the message. Jesus, yes, he does welcome all sinners to come to him for salvation. And we praise God for that, don't we? All sinners. But he welcomes us to come to him. But when he calls sinners to himself, he calls them to submit to him, to live with him as Lord. And where we're not living in accordance with his word, he calls us to repent, to change, and to trust him with our lives. You see, you can't have Jesus as your saviour if you won't live with him as Lord. Repentance and faith are both required. So please pray that we, your leaders, would preach that message. And regularly. Actually, I think every sermon should be a call to change in some way. Changing our thinking, changing our attitudes, changing our actions. Repentance and faith. But then look at verse 24. There, he speaks of the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. The gospel, the Christian message, is a message of wonderful grace, of God's amazing generosity, of how God loved us when we didn't deserve it at all, of his abundant generosity of giving his only beloved Son so that we might not perish but have eternal life. See, our God, he's like the father in that parable of the prodigal son, who when his ungrateful son had wasted his inheritance and run out of money and just kind of crawled home hoping for a lowly job on the farm, what did the father do? When he saw his son, he ran to him, threw his arms around him, and put a ring on his finger and threw a big party, welcoming him back into the house of the family. That is how God treats ungrateful, undeserving sinners like us. And what good news that is, isn't it? And we need to hear it often. Pray that we'd never tire of preaching that good news. Then look at verse 25. There, Paul talks about preaching the kingdom. See, we should also be teaching about our King, the Lord Jesus, and what it means to live under his rule, demonstrating to a watching world that it is absolutely the best way to live. Church leaders should also remind God's people that God's kingdom is eternal, whereas our world is only temporary, and caution us, therefore, for living for the and setting our hearts on the prizes of this world. We need to encourage believers to be living for the future, for God's kingdom. And then I think verse 27, in a way, is something of a summary. Paul says, I've not hesitated to proclaim the whole will of God. See, Paul doesn't miss any opportunity to feed God's people from his word, and he doesn't leave anything out. Please pray that we would do the same. And pray that we'd keep going in doing so. Pray we'd persevere. That's the other feature of Paul's ministry. You can't miss here. He's faced lots of opposition. We've seen a number of times in this series, this term, of how, as verse 19 says, he was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, the Jewish leadership. What's more, as he looks forward, he says in verse 23, that further prison and hardships await. It's very striking in this last bit of Acts that Paul is on a journey to Jerusalem, which will involve much suffering. It's just like the Lord Jesus suffered on his journey to Jerusalem. And you know, Jesus called all disciples to take up their cross and follow him. But church leaders especially are to expect to face opposition, because whilst we don't seek it, God's word is always resisted by some. And therefore, a faithful teacher of God's word will inevitably find themselves under fire from time to time. So please pray for us in that. None of us like opposition. Please pray for us that when the heat comes, the Lord would strengthen us to endure it. And that we'd be Christ-like as we do that. We wouldn't retaliate, wouldn't take on a kind of martyr complex, but we'd trust the Lord with that throughout the whole thing and find our contentment in knowing him. I'd like you to imagine that in years to come, you find yourself in a different area and a different church. The previous minister has left. You've been asked to be a part of a small group who will look for a successor. What will you look for? Maybe someone with great charisma, someone with tremendous people skills, someone who's highly organized and has already demonstrated they can manage major projects. Well, useful skills, definitely. But top of your list should be someone who will watch over the flock and shepherd God's people by persevering in faithfully and thoroughly teaching them his word. And why? Why must that be the central thing to the job? Well, look again at what I think is one of the most encouraging verses in the whole Bible, in verse 32. Having called the leaders to be on their guard and shepherd the flock, Paul says this, verse 32, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." You see, this book is the word of God's grace. And it's all you need. It's all you need to grow in your faith and to get you to heaven. You need to hear it, and so do I. And those of us who are leaders in any capacity in the church, we need to teach it. Because that is how we will shepherd those who God has entrusted to us. And that is how we'll keep watch. We need to pray, don't we? The Lord would help us in that task. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these tasks are not things we can do at all in our own strength, but only with your help. Please would you help us, help those of us who lead, to depend on you, to trust in your word and to teach it, that we might lead your people. We thank you so much, Lord, that you laid down your life for us, that we were purchased with your blood. Thank you for your commitment to us. Pray that our leaders would lead us in your ways, that we might all keep trusting and following you. Guard us, we pray. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.